Good morning. Good morning. I'll try my best to make sure you don't fall asleep in the warmth. And I will do my best to survive in this. I was totally misdressed for this temperature. So mind me if at some point I have to take my jacket off, else you will see a puddle of goo on the platform. If you would bow your heads once more, I'd like to have a brief word of prayer before I begin. Father, we want to thank you that you have promised to speak to us. And Lord, now we want to especially ask that you would be uplifted and that the speaker would be diminished. We want to pray that we would see your message for this time and that you would give us the strength, as only you can do, to be ready to go home. Guide us now, we pray, and we ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. It's Sabbath school time for church. My young people always said, we want Sabbath school for church. Well, so we're going to deal with an issue that we have been dealing with in Sabbath school the last several months. And it's an issue, though, that I think is relevant not only to our young people, but to the not so young people. And it's a question this morning that I think needs to be answered because, see, the message this morning is about why we're still here. In other words, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? For 166 years now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been preaching that the Lord would come soon. And yet we're still here. And the question is, there's a lot of theories as to why we're still here, but I wanted to know, why are we still here? Depending on which side of my family you look at, I could either be a second or a fourth generation Adventist. Most of my family on my dad's side is still Southern Baptist, wonderful pre-Adventists. And I can remember speaking with my grandfather, and he came to the Advent message in the Korean War when he was a pilot. And he used to tell me, Henry, I remember I thought when I heard this message that the Lord would come back long before the war would even be over. I thought the Lord would come back before I even went to med school. He later went on to be an anesthesiologist from Loma Linda. I thought the Lord would come back before I'd ever get married. I thought the Lord would come back long before I had kids, yet alone grandkids or great-grandkids. I remember speaking with my mother, and my mother said the same thing. You know, I never thought I would make it through nursing school. I never thought I'd get married and yet alone have kids, and I'm proof that she's still here. And I can remember growing up, I can remember thinking, I'll never make it through academy. I just thought. I said, and 9/11 happened, and I can remember getting serious. You know, I kind of got scared, and I said, this is it. This is the end, right? The Lord's got to come back. It will be this year. And you know what? That was over 9 years ago. Time flies. And yet, we're still here. And my question this morning is, why? Is Jesus really coming soon? And I believe, I'll just say from the beginning, I believe he is and he will be coming extremely soon. I believe he will come in my lifetime. I believe he can come in your lifetime. But the question is then, in the reality of the delay, how can we resist having that evil servant mindset, that Matthew 24 mindset where he says, my master delays his coming. Not that he isn't coming, but that he delays his coming. And how can we live in such a practical way that we're not only ready to go now, today, but we're ready to stay? And not only stay, but to not only maintain our fire for the Lord, but to increase in our intensity, to increase in our fervor and excitement for his coming. And the good news is the Lord told us how we can do that. The Lord told us how we can do that. And the Lord tells us, he has a message for the church today as to why we are still here. And he told our answer in the form of a parable. And that parable comes from our scripture reading. And I'd like to go back to Matthew 25 this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 25. And I'd like to go to this parable that Jesus told to give us the answer as to why we're still here. Huh? I'm doing okay right now, but I probably will come off. Matthew 25, thank you, brother. Matthew 25, and I want to read the first 10 verses. Because the Lord has a very important message for the church today. Matthew 25, many of you are probably familiar with this parable. Matthew 25, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And it starts, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." Now, Jesus here is speaking directly to the church of today. He is speaking directly to his remnant church. And he is telling us today what the greatest need of the church is. What is it that we should be doing so that we can get on with the business of eternity and get away from here and go home? And the reason I know this is about God's remnant church, and I believe with all my heart that the Seventh-day Adventist church is God's remnant church. The reason I know he is talking about us, one of the greatest reasons I know he is talking about us is this story. This is one of the greatest reasons I know. Let's look at this. Back up to verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 what? Virgins who took their what? Lamps, and they did what? They went out to meet the bridegroom." Now, virgins in Bible prophecy and in Bible symbology represents the true church. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, "I present you as chaste virgins unto Christ." If you study Revelation, we have it contrasted. Revelation 12 is the pure virgin that represents Christ's church, whereas Revelation 17 is the harlot, which would be anything but a virgin, right? And she represents the false system. So virgins represent the true church. So this is talking about members of God's true church. And they took their what? Their lamps. Now, what is a lamp? Psalms 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So the remnant church, these people in God's true church, took their lamps. They took the Bible. They took the Bible with them, and they went out to meet the who? Who's the bridegroom? Well, how do we know that? One verse for an example, Isaiah 54, 5 says, "Your maker is your husband. The Lord is his name." The Lord is the bridegroom. And what's exciting about this to me is that this story, this talks about the experience God's remnant church, his true church, would have right before he comes back. You see, this is exciting because it tells me that God's true church must be one that believes in the second visible coming of the Lord. It has to. And not only do they believe it, they must teach it. And they must teach that it will happen soon. So soon that it will happen in their lifetime. Not only must they believe it, not only do they teach it, but they act on it. It says they went out to meet him. They didn't sit there. They went out to meet him. But he did not come. Now, there is only one church, there is only one church on the face of this planet that has ever gone through this experience. There's only one church. Does anyone have any idea what one church has gone through this experience? The Seventh-day Adventist Church, 1844. They took their lamps, They took the word, they said, Jesus is coming soon, and they went out to meet him, but he did not come. You see, and some people get discouraged by this. Some people come and tell me, you know, my Baptist family, they go, well, you're the people that believe the Lord was coming back, and he never came. And I say, yes, but rather than be discouraged by that, that encourages me, because I say this is exactly what Jesus himself said would happen to his church before he came back. If you have not had this experience, you cannot be his church. Because he's him himself. So rather than be discouraged by this, I am encouraged by this. This story is one of the greatest reasons I know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is his church. Because it couldn't be any other. Because we are the only church that's had this experience. Now, the other cool thing about this story is it tells us exactly then where we are in God's prophetic timeline. I don't know if you realize that, but since we know that this first experience, when it happened, it tells us where we are in his prophetic timeline. We can know right where we are today. Now, I want you to jump down to verse 5. This is where we are. We're stuck in verse 5. Let's read that. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all, how many? They all slumbered and slept. See, we are stuck here right in verse 5. The church is asleep. It doesn't matter where I go, I hear snoring from the pews. Okay? We're asleep. And that used to really bother me, but I'll get to that. They're all asleep. But our future is verse 6. Take a look at verse 6. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." Jesus is coming. "Go out to meet him." This is the second time this cry has gone out, right? Because they already went out the first time. Now, we are stuck in verse 5, and God needs us to get to verse 6. And yet we're stuck in verse 5. And the great news is Jesus told this parable because he doesn't leave us stuck. He tells us how to get unstuck, okay? And he tells us how to get to verse 6. And this is the joy of it, because he's waiting until we get, there's a missing ingredient. The church right now doesn't have one vital ingredient, and that's why we're still stuck in verse 5. And the reason the Lord delays is that he's waiting for us to get that so that we can get to verse 6 and we can go home and get on with the business of eternity and get out of here. Amen. Now, let's look at this thing, because Jesus tells us what the church needs to be focusing on. And today when you leave here, I hope that you'll know what God wants his church to know, what we can do, what we need to know to do to get home. And he tells us in the form of this parable. Let's look at this. Back up to verse 2. There were 10 virgins, all right? 5 of them were wise, and 5 were what? Otherwise. Okay? 5 were wise, and 5 were otherwise, right? Now, let's compare them for a minute here. The foolish, it says, took their what? They took their lamps. Now, what did we say a lamp was? Work with me here. This is like Sabbath school. If I don't hear you, I'm going to keep saying the same question. They took the word, right? It says they took their lamps. Now, this is interesting. You know what this means? It means the foolish, the otherwise, they understood prophecy. They understood the correct teachings in the Bible because they took their lamps. They understood prophecy. They understood the 2300 days. They went out to meet him. They had oil in their lamps. Now, oil is the Holy Spirit. I hope I don't have to spend too much time on that. If you're not sure on that, come speak with me afterwards, and I'll show you how the Bible substantiates that. But the oil is the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit illuminates truth in the Bible. So it says they had oil in those lamps. You see, there's many people that have that Bible, but there's a lot of people that don't understand its correct teachings. God's remnant church has correct teachings. So they took their Bible. They took their lamps. They have correct teachings. The foolish were not people that didn't get the Bible. Okay, they weren't confused. The foolish virgins are not people that don't understand the commandments and Daniel 2 and all that. No, they knew these things. And it's interesting because not only did they know these things, but they knew them very well because they went out to meet him. They knew exactly when the time was supposed to be, which means that they love the truth, they preach the truth, they teach the truth, they love to be around people that love the truth, and yet they're missing something. They're missing something very vital. They're missing something extremely vital. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. What were they missing? Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What does it mean not to take oil with them? Keep going. But the wise took oil in their what? In their what? Vessels with their lamps. Now, oil makes the light shine brighter, right? And the wise, it says, took oil with them in their vessels. Now, what does it mean to take oil with you, to take it in your vessel? What is a vessel? We need the answer of that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. And let's take a look here at what a vessel is. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 and 7. I'll read verses 6 and 7. This is Paul speaking here. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. When you're there, please say amen. All right, starting at verse 6, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen what? Vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of who? And not who? Not us. See, the wise not only had a knowledge of the word, but they received of the Spirit that reproduces Christ in us. Okay, and it gives us the power so that God may shine ever so more brightly in our lives, not just our words. Okay, but how do we receive this? How do we get this? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. How do we get this oil then in the earthen vessels? 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'd like to look at verse 9. We'll start in verse 9 and read on through verse 14. 2 Peter 3, verses 9 to 14. And it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness." In other words, just because he's delayed doesn't mean he's not coming. Okay, the Lord isn't slack concerning his promise. He's still going to come. "But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Now he keeps going. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," in other words, these things we consume ourselves with, the stuff we spend all of our time, our money, our resources into, all these earthly things, they're going to, I don't know if you knew, they're going to burn up. Okay, he says, "Since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner, what kind of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which what dwells? Righteousness dwells." Now here it is, verse 14. This is the key. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without what? Spot and what? Blameless." Whew. Now, I don't want to get stuck on this issue of without spot and blameless, because we've heard it over and over again, and we swing from one side of the pendulum to the other. Okay, well, one side of the pendulum would be perfectionism. And the other side of the pendulum would be, well, just do the best you can. Okay? And neither of them is where Jesus wants us. And until we understand what Jesus is trying to teach us here, we can't move on. In other words, let me give you an example. Most of us in the Adventist Church, we believe that the reason Jesus delays, the reason he hasn't come back yet, is that he's waiting for us to finish this work. He's waiting for us to spread the gospel to the whole world, right? And until we do that, he isn't coming. And so, therefore, the main thing we need to do, the most important thing we need to do right now, is get the truth out there to the people that don't know it. Right? You with me so far? That's what we believe. Now, that's why the hardest job in the church today is that of personal ministries director or ministry directors. Because then it becomes your job to get the saints up out of their seat and put their feet in the street. But the saints are real comfortable on the pews. Right? And so we beat the saints and we guilt trip the saints. And I'm not saying everybody, but I'm saying as a whole. And we beat them over backside of the head and we go, come on, come on, you need to get out there, you need to get out there, come on, come on, come on, you need to get out more Bible studies, you need to get out there. To me, that's the same as saying you're rich and increased with goods. Okay, because the reason we're not moving as we should, and don't take this, please, as a personal indictment, because I'm included in that. The reason we're not moving as we should is that we don't have the power God promises. And really, God doesn't want us moving until we've got that. Because, you know, if I have to beat you up over the side of the head to get you out there and do it, then you don't have what you need. You following me? You don't have what you need. I mean, because when the Spirit is compelling you, it's like fire in your bones. Okay? They will put a gun to your head and they will say, don't speak another word of Jesus. And you'll go ahead and pull the trigger because I just have to speak it. You know, Pentecost, there was no one up there in the upper room, come on, guys, we need to get it out there, we need to get it out there, you know, we got to get the truth. No, the same Peter that denied his Lord with cursing and swearing was the same Peter that when the Pharisees came to them and said, if you speak another word of Jesus, we're going to kill you. And he said, go ahead and do it. In fact, if you're going to do it, crucify me upside down. Now, what was the difference? The Holy Spirit. That was the difference. There was no one beating him up over the side of the head. Okay, it was the Holy Spirit. And we're missing that because, you know, the thing that hinders, I'm going to come back to that. Until we get about the business of getting the oil in the vessel, of getting Christ living inside of us through the Holy Spirit, we're going to be stuck right here. We're going to be stuck right here. And we're beating the wrong drum. Now it's true that that until the gospel is preached to the whole world, don't misunderstand me, God is not coming. But that is not what he's waiting for. That is not what he's waiting for, because when the Spirit is poured out and his people die to self, and they begin receiving of that Spirit, the gospel is going to go around the world so fast it's going to make our heads spin. Okay? But until that happens, we can beat the streets and wear out the saints, and we're still going to be here. Because we have no power, and the power must not be of us, it must be of God. Now let me read you something here. Christ Object Lessons, page 69. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced. Ooh, that scares us. When it shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. That's Christ Object Lessons, page 69. You see, God is not waiting for us to get out there and give more Bible studies. Now, don't get me wrong. When the Spirit of Christ is in you, you'll give more Bible studies. Okay? But that's an effect. That isn't the cause. Okay? And if we're running ahead without the power, I mean, don't get me wrong. God has been and will continue to bless our efforts. But he blesses them because he's desperate to save. But that isn't going to get us out of here. I don't know if you realize, just look at the reports of foreign missions, and there's more people getting born every day into the world than we could ever reach in 1 year, or tens of hundreds of years. The longer we're here, the more behinder we get. You following me? And even when we bring them in, we reproduce them in our character. Okay? And this isn't an indictment against us, because, you know, without Christ, we can be no other way. Okay, we can't. And I have to be careful how I say this, because people, thankfully, they like to remind me I'm very raw. And what I mean by that is sometimes I speak what I'm thinking, and I'm not very diplomatic about it, and it comes out sounding worse than I mean it to. But I will say this, and I'm not downing any pastor, because I'm serving as one myself, but one of the reasons we are still here today is that the majority of the ministers are not teaching us the right thing. They're not. And it isn't their fault primarily, because they've been taught the same thing themselves. Okay? I mean, I believe the same thing. And, you know, and Jesus sits there and he's knocking. And he goes, I know what you think. You think because you know the truth, because you have oil in the lamps, you know the truth, you love the truth, you love to preach the truth, you love to be around people that know the truth. And so that's why it's easy to sit in church and talk about the truth and then beat people over the head and go, come on, got to get out there. And the Lord goes, it's easy to tell them to go out to people when they need, when they themselves need. See, the church needs. And we sit there and we wear out the saints, and the Lord's sitting there and he's standing on the outside knocking. Will you let me in? You got all this, but you don't got me. Okay? And you know what the Lord's message to his church is? He says, I love you. You're my church. I died for you. I do it again. And this is my message to you, church. You are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind and you are naked and you need to come to me. I'm standing at the door knocking. Are you going to let me in? I mean, you have everything else but me. You got oil in the lamp. You got a lot of oil in the lamp, but you have no oil in the vessel. And when you get oil in the vessel, no weapon shall be formed against you that shall prosper. You will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that shall not be moved. I mean, you want to know what it feels like to feel invincible? I mean, do you want to know what that feels like? And don't get me wrong. I mean, I am worse than most people sitting here. When I first came to Granite Bay, it was probably obvious because I'm a very horrible liar, because you can just read it right off my face. I was an addict of so many kinds, okay? I was an ego addict. I was a power addict. I was an addict of style. I'm going to work my way up in the church. I was an addict. I don't have to go into the details right now, okay? I was an addict of all of these things, but now that I'm getting oil in the vessel, now that the Lord finally was able to show me this, now that I'm getting oil in the vessel, he is making me awesome. And that's not to my glory, okay? It sounds like boasting, but it's boasting in the Lord, okay? Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast about anything but the cross of Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world long ago died, and the world's interest in me is also long dead, okay? That's the beauty of it. I'm boasting in the Lord, and it's to his glory. It's his glory of what he can do with a pathetic, miserable, twisted life such as mine. Okay? What he could do with a Pharisaical heart like mine. That's the power of God. And you know the thing that hinders God's light from shining as it should? You know, the thing that hinders his light from shining as it should, it's the lives of those that preach it. It's the lives of those that preach it. Because, I mean, I fear nothing. Okay, I mean, I fear nothing, and it sounds like boasting, but I honestly fear nothing, because as long as I am surrendered to Him, I know whatever the Lord allows, He will strengthen me to deal with that, and so whatever comes, it really doesn't matter to me anymore. That's power. That's Christianity. And because, and so many of us are so afraid, you know, we dwell on the last days, and we look at the chart, and we have to come up with new charts, because He's supposedly not here. And I meet people that go, look what we just figured out, and it has nothing to do with reality. And we dwell on the last days, and we get nervous about the last, and we get Belshazzaritis. Knees get smoten together, you know, we're so terrified of the end to come. You know, and I can remember growing up, I know, I used to think, I hope the Lord doesn't come back in my time. I don't know if I could live through that. You know what I'm talking about? And I meet some people, they're like, well, I hope the good Lord puts me to sleep before that time. And you know, I used to feel that way, but now that I'm getting oil in the vessel, I want to be in that time. Let me show you something. Let me show you one of the greatest privileges you have of being a Christian today. Turn with me to Isaiah 60. This is powerful. Anyone looking for the second coming of Christ should claim this. This is awesome. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Turn with me there. This is awesome. Isaiah 60. When you're there, please say amen. Isaiah chapter 60, starting in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon who? You! For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, a deep darkness the people. That's happening now, folks. Tsunamis, economic crisis, government war, government bankruptcy, joblessness, families falling apart. There's great darkness covering the people. And at this time, when he said the darkness is greatest, he said, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the king to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Oh, I want to be in this time. I want to be in this time. You see, because God says, I will finish this work. You don't have to finish it. He says, I'm going to finish this work. You know, And we hear sermon after sermon, and we even heard it here at Granite Bay recently, where we beat ourselves over the head. We gotta get busy, we gotta finish the work, as if we could do anything. You can't finish the work. The Lord doesn't need Henry, I need him. He's gonna finish this work. And he says, if you let me, I'll finish the work in you, and then I will do the work through you, and then I will finish the work around the world through you and cut it short in righteousness. That's what he says. That's what verse 6 is about. That's what verse 6 is about. Let me read you this quote from Christ Object Lessons. It is the darkness of the misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, his mercy, and his truth. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, behold your God. But look how they say this. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of his character of love. That's Christ Object Lessons, page 415. See, people need to see a sermon, not hear a sermon. They need to see it. And you know, I mean, turn back with me to chapter 25 of Matthew. I need to get back there. Turn with me back to Matthew 25. People need to see a sermon, not hear a sermon. Okay? Because in verse 5, it says the bridegroom was delayed, and how many of them slept? How many of them slept? I hope none of you are sleeping. How many are asleep? They all slept, and it isn't the sleeping that's the problem. See, I used to think that. I used to say, you know what? The church is asleep, and until we wake them up, and I do the same thing. I'm going to beat the saints up over the side of the head, and I beat the young people over the head. I go, oh, we need to get out there. We need to get out there. You need to wake up. Snoring's never going to get us there. The sleeping isn't the problem. The problem is that we need to be fueling up. Okay? That's what this time for. This story isn't a doomsday story. Okay? Jesus didn't tell the story to say, it's too late. Okay? You know, once you're sleeping, it's too late. No. That's not it. He wants us to know how to utilize the time of verse 5 to get ready for verse 6. And verse 6 is the Isaiah 60 experience. That's what it is. Look at verses 7 and 8, Matthew 25. So the cry goes out, then all those virgins arose. Sounds like the same language of Isaiah 60. Arise and shine. They all rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are what? Going out. Now, this is the second time that cry goes out. Now, the first time we already knew that was Ellen White and her crew. Okay, they went out there. And yet the Lord didn't come. And why? Even because they had oil in the lamps. They had great truth in the word, but they had no oil in the vessels. It's not the oil in the lamp. Even the foolish had oil in the lamp. They had no oil in the vessel. And he didn't come. And you see, the most powerful sermon is a life that lives what you're preaching. Yeah, that's the most powerful. And it says they arose and trimmed their lamps. What does it mean to arise and trim your lamps? Okay, we were kind of old-fashioned in South Carolina. And my mother had all these kerosene lanterns because, you know, we were just the edge of Tornado Alley. We would get, well, not alley, but they happened there. And we get tornadoes and trees, bad storms, the wind, that knocked the tree out, you knocked the power out. And it would take the company forever. I mean, they must have rode mules to get there. They couldn't get the power back on, sometimes for days. And so we had these kerosene lanterns that my mother had picked up from somewhere. And whenever there was a bad storm, you know, she'd light those. Okay, and what is it that makes a kerosene lantern light? You got a wick, right? You have that kind of fabric-y thing that goes down into the oil. It's not a very technical term, but it's a wick, right? And what prevents the wick from shining brightly? What prevents it from shining as brightly as it could? Do you see that little charcoal-y stuff that forms at the top, that kind of black stuff? It's known as the dross. Okay, you got to trim that off. Okay, I mean, there can be a lot of it there and it can still be shining, but to shine brightly, you got to trim that dross off. And it says they arose and trimmed their lamps. They were getting rid of the dross. Okay, now, you know what the dross is that keeps the light from the Bible from shining as brightly as it should? The lives of those who preach it. Let me put it this way. If I come to you and I say, I'm going to sell you a product. I'm going to sell you a product that's to make you beautiful. And I'm looking ugly as sin. Are you going to want to buy that product? No, you're going to go, well, let me see it work on you. Then I might buy it, right? You following me? It's the lives of those that preach it. And it's the way that God's people right now are living and acting towards one another that's preventing the light from shining. In John 13:35, he said, by this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And I'm not talking about this mamby-pamby kind of love we got out there. Okay? I'm not talking about that love that says, well, I love them so much, I'll just let them. No. I'm talking about the kind of love God has. Okay? The kind of love that will make me love you just the way you are, but yet not be so coddlesome to leave you in your misery. Okay, and we can't get that balance. And our church is split on that and so many other things. And we swing back and forth. You know, we either coddle you in your foolishness, or we beat you back over the side of the head. That's what we do. And then the church becomes a pressure cooker. Right? And we end up with this cookie cutter religion. And then whoever's in charge kind of molds people into their image. All right, they go, well, I got victory over this, so now everybody needs a victory over this. And then we turn around and go, well, I stopped it, so now everyone needs to stop it. Do you know, if Jesus did that with us, we'd be in trouble. We would be in so much trouble. And we must have an atmosphere of God love. Okay, and you can't have God's love without God in you. Okay, because, I mean, you have to be dead. I hear people say, well, you got to love, you got to love. As if you can do that. You can't love, okay? You can't love this kind of love. You can love as the world does, and our love is self-centered. And that's the kind of love we have in the church right now. Well, I love the group of people that thinks like me, but I don't like the people that don't think like me. It's horrible. I've never, and this isn't an indictment against this area because it's everywhere. I saw it in South Carolina last weekend when I went back. But in this area especially, I've never been in an area that's had so many Adventist churches in one spot and they don't speak to each other. I can't even go across the street because we love the people that think like us, but we hate those that don't. God's never going to come back for that. See, our love is self-centered. And I'm guilty of it too, because when I came here, I had that self-righteous pride too. I know the truth. Those stupid people over there, and God had to whack me over the side of the head and said, no, I can't come for that. I cannot use that. No wonder he kept me from preaching for 8 months. He said, I can't have you up there with that. I'm not going to come back for that. We don't need that. And so we sit here, liberals versus conservatives, and we struggle on, and we beat each other, or we just sit there and coddle, and our Christian experience weakens. And it said, give us more of your oil for our lamps, or what? They hadn't gone out. The correct translation of that verb is going out. That's happening in the church today. The more we beat each other over the head and we hate each other and we separate ourselves into little clans, you know what? Your Christian experience begins to wane. And when there's no love, there's no power. And when the power goes, then you start thinking, how can I get the power back? And because we've been preaching the wrong thing, we come up with new worship styles and new music and new outreaches and new standards of evangelism, and we're still here. You don't need anything. We got oil in the lamps. You've got oil in the lamps, but we need it in the vessels. And I'm not faulting the church for being messed up like it is, because we can be no other way until we get oil in the vessels. Okay, and the most important thing we can be about today is buying oil from those who sell. Here's the message Jesus wants his church to hear today, and this is why he told the story. And he says, if you wait too long, you see, when the cry is heard in verse 6, it's too late to be getting the oil. Okay, you needed to be getting it in verse 5. Because when verse 6 happens, the dominoes are rolling now. Okay, and I meet some people, you know, we're studying the charts, and we go, well, you know, okay, where are we? Once they pass the Sunday law, then I'll get busy for God. Too late. You should have been getting that in verse 5. Because when verse 6 happens, that's Isaiah 60. And you can't shine like that until you've had the Lord trimming the dross out of your life. You can't do that. You have to get the oil during the delay. And that's why God delays. Because he knows if he came back now, even his people would perish. He's delayed to get us to get our attention. That's why he's delayed. So the whole world would realize they need to be about something right now. They need to be getting the oil. They need to be surrendering to Jesus. Oh, I wish I had time to really go into that, because I don't think we know what it means to surrender. Okay, but that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be surrendering. And believe it or not, that's why God raised up this church. That's the message he raised this church up for. I mean, hear me this. Believe me this. You can go to any Christian church. You can go to any Christian church out there and find enough information to have a saving relationship with Jesus. The Adventist church does not have a monopoly on that gospel. You can go to any church. You don't have to come here to find Jesus. Okay? But God raised up this church specifically. There is only one church. There is only one church on the face of the planet that will prepare a people to receive the oil, to be ready for his coming. Only one church, and this is it. This is the only church. And Jesus says, I have other sheep and other folds. I have them out there. And they love me, and they love me right where they are. And when the time is ready, I will call them. And when they hear my voice, I will call them. My voice, I will call them. Not the pastor, not the evangelist, not you, I will call them. And we sit in an evangelistic series, and they preach, and all of a sudden the people disappear, you know, after the Sabbath message. And we go, oh man, I feel bad for them. They're burning. He said, when I call them. And he says, when my spirit is poured out, I'm going to open the floodgates and I'm going to pour these people into my church. But my church is not ready yet. If I brought them in now, what they'd see would turn them away. I have to hold the winds back. I have to hold the winds back until my people are ready, till they are getting the oil. That's why he delays. That's why he delays. He's wanting to call them. He's desperate to call them. But he can't because we're not ready yet. And before we can do that, we have to get the oil. And that's the message to the Laodicean church. Buy from me. That's the message. Look at verse 9 again. I want to finish up with this. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. You want to hear a word from the wise? Here it is. Here's a word from the wise. The reason for the slumbering time, the reason for the delay, what we're supposed to be about today. And here it is. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. It's buying time, beloved. And the message to the Laodicean church is simply that. Buy from me. You see, because if it was ever a time, it's the slumbering time, we need to figure that out. Because all the stuff we used to depend on, it's going now. You can't depend on that 401k. You can't depend on that nest egg. You can't depend on that degree. You got people with doctorate degrees in line to work at McDonald's. You can't depend on all of that stuff we used to. You can't depend on the family. You can't depend on all of these things. And he's sitting there, and that's one of the best gifts he could give his church right now, because he's trying to get us to realize you need to be buying the oil and you need to get it from me. Because we're in, you know, earthen vessels are fragile. And if we tried to cram that glory in there, we'd break it. And I see a lot of broken vessels in the church. We have miserable lives because we're beating ourselves over the head and we're trying to do everything. We won't let him do it. Only he can get the oil in that vessel. Because when things get tough and they get dark like they are right now in our society, you know, I used to figure out, what do I do? What do we do? There's all sorts of people that sit there, what should we do in this time? I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to shine. The darker it gets, the brighter the light gets. And that's why the Lord's doing. This is how I know he's coming. Because he's prepared the world so beautifully for when the light shines to finish this work. It's buying time, beloved. And if there is anything the church should be about today, I'd want to encourage you, it's simply that. It's buy of me. I'm standing at the door knocking. Will you let me in? You got everything but me. And if we buy from him, he will finish this work and we can go home. And I want to go home. I'm sick of being here. And the only way we're going to get that is if we buy from him. I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. I don't know what is happening in your family, with your finances, with your job, with your house, with anything you could be facing in your life right now. But I know the Lord's standing there saying, I want to be able to. He doesn't cause your misery, but he says, I want to be able to do something powerfully with it. I want you to realize you can buy from me. Please buy from me so I can take you home. And I would encourage you this morning, how many of you want, are just desperate, are pleading, Lord, please, get me off this pendulum. Lord, please, get me, empty me and fill me with your oil. Give me the strength to buy from you. How many of you, that's your desire this morning? To say, Lord Jesus, please, please, I can't do anything. That's the essence of the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is this. This is the gospel in summary. You can do nothing. Christ must do everything. And he says, please let me do everything. Please buy from me and you can go home. And I plead with you today, buy from him. And if it's your desire this morning to buy from him, then I ask you to stand right now where you are. Don't stand just because everyone else is standing, but if you want the Lord, you want to say, Lord, please let me buy from you. Please work this out for me. Let me buy from you. Then stand. Amen. Praise God. If we get this message, we can go home. And I look so forward to going home. Amen. If that's your desire, please turn with me to our hymn of dedication. Nearer Still Nearer. I believe it is number 306. 306. Draw Me Nearer.
I am thine, O Lord, I can hear thy
Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we want to thank you for the slumbering time. We want to thank you that you've given us this time because you know we are not ready yet. And Lord, we thank you that we ourselves don't have to do it. That you can and will and must do everything. And Lord, we want to buy from you. Lord, please go with us now, we pray. So empty us of self, so fill us with your Spirit, that when we leave here, all men will know that we are your disciples because we love one another. Lord, teach us more about surrender. May we use this time and every time at Granite Bay, in our homes, in our communities, to learn more deeply of you, to draw ever nearer to you, to learn of the surrender of your word, of your love. Guide us now, we pray, and we thank you for your mercy and that you stand ready to transform our lives in your power and in your glory. Not because we are worthy, but because your Son is worthy. And we ask it in his most precious, wonderful, and amazing name, the name of Emmanuel, God with us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Again, there is a picnic, or not picnic, but a hike this afternoon at 5 o'clock.